Sabbath. It really is a blessing to be up here speaking today. It's more of a blessing just to be with all of you as my family and friends, and so I'm very excited to have this opportunity today. But if you could just bow your heads with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much just for your blessings, and we just ask that you would send your Spirit here with us today. Lord, that these would not be my words, that they would be yours, that they would be used to glorify your name. We ask that you would send your angels to guard around us, protect us, keep us from distractions, and we just pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the weeks, the months, and the years before May 21, 2011, a man by the name of Harold Camping and a large group of followers were preaching that the end of the world would fall on that day, that God would rapture his chosen people, and that destruction and judgment would fall upon this world. Anticipation as well as skepticism increased as the date drew near. And as we all know and we all experienced, every newspaper, magazine, newspaper, website had something to say in the lines of opposition and ridicule towards this message, towards this group of believers. Finally, as May 21st came and passed without a sign of God's judgments, the world fell back asleep, back in the comforts of their daily routine. Harold Camping now has come back to say that he has made a hasty mistake. That on May 21st, we have now entered into a spiritual judgment. That the world is now in an invisible courtroom, and that every case is being decided for the end that is to now fall on October 21, 2011. I think that sounds a little familiar, don't you think? How can we tell if this movement of sincere believers is telling the truth? How is it that we can tell if any church or organization is the right one? With thousands of Christian denominations, how do we even begin to find that right one? They all use the Bible to support their claims, and they all claim to have the truth. So how do we do this? Maybe is it possible that God has set up these denominations and these churches to appeal to the different needs and the personalities and the different cultures? Either way, for most of us, this is a confusing situation. Would you say? Yes. In the Bible, there's a word that is used to denote this confusion. That's Babylon. So what part does God have in all this confusion, in all these different churches, these religions? Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14:33. And when you are there, please say amen. I don't think very many of us are there. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So God does not have a part in this confusion. He did not create this situation where we cannot find the truth. So who did? So let's please follow me to John 10, verse 12. John 10, verse 12 says, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." The wolf has scattered the sheep. Who is this wolf? Satan. It's the devil. So the question is, Does God have a plan to bring back his sheep, to undo this scattering, and to bring truth to a body of believers? Just a couple more verses down, John 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. Amen. Jesus desires there to be one fold. Now, according to this, what is he going to use? How is he going to do this? He's going to use his voice. Okay, so this begs the question. How many of us here have heard God's voice? Yeah? Well, I believe that he speaks to us through our consciences, through trials and tribulations. I believe that he speaks to us. Not very many of us have maybe heard his voice thundering down from the sky. So how does this work? How do we hear his voice to find this fold? Please turn with me. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Most of our Bibles will say that, given by inspiration of God. The Greek word that is actually used there is theopneustos, which literally means God breathed. So this scripture, this Bible, is the breath of God. It's the voice of Jesus. So today we are going to listen to the voice of Jesus. I believe he has shown us through his word what his church, what his end time group of believers, which the Bible calls the remnant, is supposed to look like. Do you want to be a part of this remnant? Yes, I do. All right, well, what is a remnant? How many of us know what a remnant is? Yeah, it is. Well, my mom, she's a dressmaker, so she's explained to me what a remnant is. You have a bolt of fabric, of material, and as you take the material off and you cut it to the size that you need, eventually you're going to end up with a size and a piece at the end of that bolt that is probably not going to be the size that you need, may not be useful for too many things. That is the remaining piece. That is the remnant. Now let me ask you the question. Is that remnant the same material and fabric as the first piece that was cut off? Yes, it is. All right. All through the Bible, God has always had a remnant people, the remaining few that were here on this earth. Noah and his family, they were a remnant. Abraham and his family, they were called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, which is ancient Babylon. Him and his family were a remnant. They were the last remaining that were here on this earth. We see this in the Exodus from Egypt and the Exodus of Babylon. God called his remnant people from Babylon to the Promised Land, back to Jerusalem. Some people decided to stay in Babylon, but those remnant, those faithful few, left and went back home. So I ask again, do we want to be a part of this faithful few, of this remnant? Okay. We are going to carefully and logically consider several characteristics that Jesus' word has given us to find his one fold. We're going to consider them intelligently. This is going to take a little bit of thinking. God says in Isaiah chapter 1, "Come now. Let us reason together." Jesus does not expect for us to follow him blindly. He wants us to make an intelligent and a reasonable decision to either follow him or turn away. All right, so our first characteristic is going to be our most involved characteristic. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Now, the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. He also wrote the Gospel of John and the three little Johns. And we're going to start in verses 1 through 6. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. All right. Amazing symbols that the book of Revelation uses. We have three characters: the dragon, the child, and the woman. We don't have to guess who the dragon is. Verse 9 tells us that that dragon, that great dragon, that ancient serpent of old, whom they call the devil and Satan. So who is this child that the dragon is seeking to devour? It's Jesus. We see him ascend up into heaven, up to God and his throne. So we're left here with the woman. Now we're going to see from the Bible who this woman is. Amen. All right, well, let's see that. Keep your finger in Revelation 12. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2 says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. Isaiah 51 tells us that the daughter of Zion is God's people. So God likens God's people to a delicate woman. One more. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. Says, For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to, how many husbands? One husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we have been betrothed to one husband, as a pure, spotless, and faithful virgin to Christ. So we see here clearly from the Bible that the woman represents the people of God. This woman here in Revelation 12 is the people of God before Christ was born and after he was born and ascended into heaven. So in other words, the Old Testament and New Testament church. So Revelation 12 gives us details of this church as it goes through its stages in history. So let's continue on. Revelation 12, let's go back there. We're going to start in verses 12 and 14, through 14. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time. So after Jesus ascended into heaven, and the dragon saw that he could not kill Jesus, who does he turn his fury towards? God's people. We see, according to verse 6 and verse 14, the woman fled to the wilderness. How long did she stay there? Time, times, and a half a times, and 1260 days. All right. Well, most scholars agree that in Bible prophecy, a prophetic day represents a literal year. We see this. We have so many symbols in Revelation 12. When we get to 1260 days, that is a symbolic time frame, giving us a literal time frame of 1260 years. There's so much evidence in the Bible, but what we want to see and understand now is when did this 1260-year time frame begin? The Bible mentions this time frame 7 times throughout the Bible. So I believe God wants us to understand this time frame. In verse 14, it compares this 1260-day or year time frame to a time times and a half a time. This brings us to the connection of Daniel 7. This phrase in Daniel 7 exclusively refers to the period of activities of this symbolic little horn in the time where it persecuted and oppressed God's saints. The symbolic little horn in this time period represents the time when the Roman Catholic Church established itself as an ecclesiastical power starting in the year 538 AD, marking the beginning of this 1260-year time frame where the woman or God's saints were persecuted. History is proof of this. We see in the wilderness represents the solitary places where the old reformers hid from papal persecution. And in 1798, we see a close to this prophecy when Napoleon sent his general into the Vatican, stripped the Pope from his throne, and declared an end to the Catholic Church and its reign of terror. So, why do I mention all this? Let's think about this. If the true woman, the church, the people of God, was in hiding up until the year 1798, could God's church have an established and public congregation before the year 1798? No. So, this actually disqualifies almost all of the mainline Protestant denominations, Baptist, Methodist, Congregationalist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, and Lutheran. So we must find this true woman, this true people in this Church of God establishing itself sometime after the year 1798. So when I mention a church or a power, I'm not talking about individual people. What we have actually learned so far that God is going to use his voice to call his people from Babylon. So most of God's true people are in these other churches right now. Amen? God is going to use his voice to call them to his one fold. This is characteristic number one. So now we're going to continue on. Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the devil went to make war with the remnant of this woman's seed. So we see here that this church, this remnant church, God's people, must be of the same fabric, the same material as the apostolic church in the New Testament. These characteristics are keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ. God's remnant people will be seen keeping his commandments, all 10 of them, including the seventh-day Sabbath. It seems here this is what's making the devil and the dragon so angry, that God's people are still keeping his commandments. Despite the persecution, this time in hiding, this confusion of this world, there is still a faithful few who is still keeping the commandments of God. God was still able to bring out this remnant of faithful followers. In this characteristic of keeping the commandments of God, God is bringing his moral law into focus because his law makes us conscious of our transgressions. It gives us a sense of our helplessness and our need for salvation. This is why the devil hates the law of God so much, because it shows our need for Christ and God's character. So the dragon has waged war with God's people because they are obedient to God. The devil will do anything to get you to break those commandments and lose your faith in Jesus. The third characteristic we see in the same verse, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19:10, John tells us this testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So the remnant will be guided by the testimony of Jesus through the gift of prophecy. Amos 3:7 tells us that God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Throughout all history, God has always guided his people with present truth and guided them from Babylon to his promised land. Please turn with me to Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13, we see in here that this gift of the Spirit of prophecy was to function continuously throughout the history of the church. Until, and in verse 13, we see, we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when this gift, in the end, we see that this church will be characterized by having possession of this gift of prophecy, just as the New Testament and the Old Testament church. They were guided by the prophets. We see here once again that this remnant church will be guided by a prophet. We will have the gift of prophecy. So we have one more place to find several descriptions of God's true and faithful people, his remnant. But first, we've looked at three characteristics. First one, that this church must arise sometime after 1798. Well, there are about five main denominations that have come and established themselves after 1798. That would be Jehovah's Witness, Church of Latter-day Saints, Pentecostals, Church of God, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Jehovah's Witness and the Church of Latter-day Saints and the Pentecostals all claim to have the gift of prophecy, to be guided by a prophet, but they don't keep the commandments of God. They forgot about the seventh-day Sabbath. The Church of God keep the commandments, including the seventh-day Sabbath, but they don't claim to have the gift of prophecy. So far, we are left with one church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now we're going to look at several more characteristics. What we're going to read here in Revelation 14, if you can turn with me there, we're going to be reading the first of the three angels' message. God's remnant people will be seen preaching this message, calling the world out of Babylon and out of confusion into the fold of Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:6-7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." According to Revelation 6, this gospel message is to go to the world. God's true remnant church will have a worldwide presence. Well, once again, we are left with only three options. There are only three churches that have a worldwide presence. That is Jehovah's Witness, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have already seen that Jehovah's Witness do not keep the commandments of God. The Roman Catholic Church is not the remnant church of God. So once again, we are left with one option, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We see the Seventh-day Adventist Church has a worldwide message. They keep the commandments of God, and we see them having the testimony of Jesus Christ through the gift of prophecy. We see this in the ministry of Ellen White. God has shown us what this remnant is to look like. Are we as a people, not a denomination, but are we as a people meeting these characteristics? God did not just rise up another denomination. He has raised up a movement of people that is characterized by these things, characterized by preaching and giving the world this three angels' message. This first angel symbolizes God's remnant carrying an everlasting gospel to the world. This gospel is the same good news of God's infinite love that the ancient prophets and apostles proclaimed. The remnant do not present a different gospel. In view of the judgment, they reaffirm that everlasting gospel that sinners can be justified by faith and receive Christ's righteousness. It tells us, this message tells us, to worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. This is a direct quote from the Sabbath commandment in Exodus 20. This leads us to true worship of the Creator, an experience that involves honoring His memorial of creation, the seventh-day Sabbath. This message, this first angel, calls the world to repentance. It summons all to fear or to reverence God and give glory or honor to Him. We were created for this purpose. We can give honor or glory to God in our words and in our actions by our lifestyle. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We do not have exclusive rights to our physical, our moral, and our spiritual powers. This body is not mine. It's not our own. Christ bought these, us, with the blood that He shed at Calvary. 1 Corinthians tells us to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So today, I would like to invite you to become a part of God's remnant church. This is not just about being part of a denomination. It's not about the building that you're in. It's about being God's remaining faithful people who are characterized by these characteristics. Membership does not make us a part of the remnant. This group, this church, this remnant is characterized by giving the gospel to the world, worshiping God as our Creator, glorifying Him with our lives, and leaving the things of this world behind, leaving Babylon to enter into God's promised land. Jesus has made this all possible by the sacrifice that He has done for us. Let's not let this sacrifice be in vain. So while we sing our closing song, I want to ask any of you who want to be a part of God's people to please come forward, stand up here, and let's sing together and let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we all come before You, Lord, wanting to be a part of that faithful remnant, that You will use Your voice to call us from this world and into Your promised land.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that we would let You guide us in our lives, that we would